the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus entered a boat, made the crossing, and came into his own town. And there people brought to him a paralytic lying on a stretcher. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Courage, child, your sins are forgiven." At that, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." Jesus knew what they were thinking and said, "Why do you harbor evil thoughts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your stretcher, and go home." He rose and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were struck with awe and glorified God, who had given such authority to human beings. Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. Today we have one of the most powerful scenes in the Gospel, in which Jesus revealed not only his divine power, but the priority of his merciful love. The same Jesus who encountered the paralyzed man in Capernaum comes here to St. Agnes to meet us. After the Gospel scene, St. Matthew tells us that those present were struck with awe and glorified God. That's what's always supposed to happen when we meet God himself come into our world. That's what should occur whenever we see and especially receive the outpouring of his mercy. Today, in a particular way, let us enter into this scene as if we were doing so for the first time and learn the lessons it contains that should fill us with awe and praise. The most important lesson today is Jesus' desire to heal our souls. After many days away preaching, Jesus came to Capernaum, and it was reported that he was at home, which almost certainly meant he was at St. Peter's house. St. Mark and St. Luke describe for us that there were so many people present that there was no room for the sick to get in, and apparently no one cared enough about the disabled to make room. Rather than waiting, some men did the very difficult thing of lifting up their paralyzed pal onto the roof. It's hard to imagine how difficult it is to balance a paraplegic, not to mention a quadriplegic, as they lift him up on the roof on a stretcher, take off the thatched ceiling, and lower him down in a way that he won't fall on his head or fall on anybody else's head. What a spectacle it must have been. But nobody stopped them. It was obvious why the friends had brought their paralyzed buddy to Jesus. They wanted him to heal him of his infirmity. But Jesus had come from heaven to earth primarily not to cure us of physical ailments, but to save us by healing us of our spiritual cancers. That's why the first thing Jesus did for the paralyzed man was the most important. "Son, your sins are forgiven." He only healed him of his paralysis later on, after critics present rightly objected that only God can forgive sins, as a demonstration that he was indeed God, as he was forgiving sins. He showed by the physical miracle what he wishes to do to everyone spiritually, to get us to rise up from sin, to share in the fruits of his resurrection and the power of forgiveness he conferred to his apostles on Easter Sunday evening. He wants to heal us so that we might go home to our family, our friends, our neighbors, and glorify God and seek to bring them on the stretcher we're now carrying to Jesus so that he can heal them likewise of spiritual paralysis. Early this morning in Rome, the church celebrated with jubilation the canonization of five new saints, among whom, finally, we can say, is St. John Henry Newman, the great 19th century British convert from Anglicanism to Catholicism, Oxford Don, prodigious author, poet, musician, letter writer, friend, priest, oratorian, university founder, cardinal, passionate lover of the truth, and we pray, future doctor of the church. St. Paul's words from today's first reading aptly describe him. Because of the grace of God bestowed on him in Christ Jesus, he was enriched in every way, with all discourse and knowledge, as a testimony to Christ was confirmed among so many, so that they wouldn't be lacking in any spiritual gift, and might be found firm in faith in the day of our Lord Jesus. One of the most important spiritual gifts St. John Henry tried to convey to his contemporaries was a recognition of how much we need God's mercy and how to come like the paralyzed man to receive it. In homily notes for today's readings, on the 18th Sunday after Pentecost in 1851, he focused on how the Lord's healing of bodily diseases is meant to show his desire to heal our soul. Through physical infirmities like paralysis or even leprosy, those horrible diseases, he called them, we may be sure that the various spiritual maladies are far more horrible. The passage from his Meditations and Devotions, published after his death, he prayed to the Lord, "Take the most hideous of diseases, under which the body wastes away and corrupts, the blood is infected, the head, the heart, the lungs, every organ disordered, the nerves unstrung and shattered, pain in every limb, thirst, restlessness, delirium, all is nothing compared with that dreadful sickness of the soul we call sin. They're all effects of it. They're all shadows of it. Oh my God, teach me this," he cried out in prayer. "Teach me what sin is. All these dreadful pains of body and soul are the fruits of sin, but they're nothing compared to the punishment in the world to come. The keenest and fiercest of bodily pain is nothing to the fires of hell. The most dire horror anxiety is nothing to the never-dying worm of conscience. The greatest bereavement, the loss of substance, the desertion of friends, forlorn desolation," all of which he experienced when he converted to be Catholic, "is nothing compared to the loss of God's countenance. Eternal punishment is the only true measure of the guilt of sin. My God, teach me this. Open my eyes and heart, I earnestly pray thee, and make me understand." But St. John Henry didn't leave it there. He finished the prayer by asking, "And not only teach me about this, but in thy mercy and by thy grace, remove it." His homiletic notes he jotted about the good news after the bad. Our Lord came to destroy sin. This is the characteristic of Christianity above all other religions. Other religions acknowledge sin, but they can't cure it. Jesus, rather, takes away the guilt and the power of sin by his death and passion. In an 1849 discourse to mixed congregations, 4 years after he had become Catholic, he passionately underlined, basing himself on today's gospel, the episode of the good thief, and other scenes in which the Lord forgave sinners, this point: our Lord, by his omnipotent grace, can make the soul as clean as it had never been, as if it had never been unclean. He holds up to us for our instruction and our comfort what he can do, even for the most guilty, if they sincerely come to him for a pardon and a cure. There's no limit to be put to the bounty and power of God's grace if we feel sorrow for our sins and supplicate his mercy. He's infinitely more powerful than the foul spirit to whom the sinner has sold himself and can cast him out. Though your conscience witnesses against you, he can disburden it. Whether you've sinned less or sin more, he can make you clean in his sight and as acceptable to him as if you had never gone from him. Gradually, he will destroy your sinful habits, and at once, he will restore you to his favor.
then he clearly shows how. Such is the power of the sacrament of penance. That be your load of guilt heavier or lighter, it removes it, whatever it is. It's as easy to him to wash out the many sins as the few. Do you remember in the Old Testament the history of the cure of Naaman the Syrian by the prophet Elisha? That's this morning's first reading in the ordinary form. He had that dreadful, incurable disease called leprosy, which is a white crust upon the skin, making the whole person hideous and typifying the hideousness of sin. The prophet bade him bathe in the River Jordan, and the disease disappeared. His flesh, the inspired writer said, was restored to him as the flesh of a little child. Here then, he concludes, we have a representation not only of what sin is, but what God's grace does. It can undo the past, can realize the hopeless. No sinner ever so odious, but may become a saint. This, we pray, future doctor of the church, never merely said, do what I say, but follow me. And he, too, had an extraordinary love for the sacrament of penance. He couldn't wait to receive it. On October 8, 1845, he waited at home for the arrival of Passionist Father, now blessed, Dominic Barbieri, who would receive him into the church. Father Dominic needed to take a coach to Littlemoor, but his coach was delayed by 5 hours because of torrential rain. He was on the top of the carriage, so he arrived soaked to the bone. Somebody welcomed him just before midnight. He took his clothes and put it next to the fireplace to dry off. And then John Henry Newman entered the room. Blessed Dominic later wrote to his superiors, the door opened. What a spectacle it was for me to see at my feet John Henry Newman begging me to hear his confession and admit him into the bosom of the Catholic Church. And there by the fire, he began his general confession with extraordinary humility and devotion. The confession began on October 8th. It finished on October 9th. Newman essentially couldn't wait until Barbieri's clothes were dry to have him wash his sins away. Despite his fatigue and his confessors, he brought himself before the Lord's mercy. Later that day, he was conditionally baptized, made a profession of faith, attended Mass celebrated by Father Barbieri, and received Holy Communion as a Catholic. After his ordination as a Catholic priest 19 months later, he would have the humble privilege of doing the same for so many other penitents as Father Barbieri had done for him before the fire, a fitting symbol of the furnace of God's merciful love. Newman thought the sacrament of penance and reconciliation was one of the greatest gifts the church offers. In his 1851 lectures on the present position of Catholics in England, he emphasized, how many are the souls in distress, anxiety, or loneliness whose one need is to find a being to whom they can pour out their feelings unheard by the world. They want to tell them out, yet be as if they are not told. They wish to tell them to one who is strong enough to bear them, yet not too strong to despise them. They wish to tell them to one who can at once advise and sympathize with them. They wish to relieve themselves of a load, to gain a solace, to receive the assurance that there's one who thinks of them, and one to whom in thought they can recur, to whom they can betake themselves if necessary from time to time while they're in the world. How many a Protestant's heart would leap at the news of such a benefit, putting aside all distinct ideas of a sacramental ordinance, or of a giant or a grant of pardon and conveyance of grace. If there is a heavenly idea in the Catholic Church, looking at it simply as an idea, surely, after the Blessed Sacrament, its confession. Oh, what piercing, heart-subduing tranquility, provoking tears of joy, is poured almost substantially and physically upon a soul. The oil of gladness, the scripture calls it, when the penitent at length rises, his God reconciled to him, his sins rolled away forever. One of his discourses, he stressed that this is one of the greatest graces of the priesthood Christ himself instituted. The priests of the new law are men, he said, in order that they may condole with those who are in ignorance and error, because they too are compassed with infirmity. Had angels been your priests, my brethren, they could not have sympathized with you, had compassion on you, felt tenderly for you, and made allowances for you as we can. They could not have been your patterns and guides and have led you from your old selves into a new life, as they can who from the midst of you, who have been led on themselves as you are to be led, who know well your difficulties, who have had experience at least of your temptations, who know the strength of the flesh and the wiles of the devil, even though they have baffled them, who are already disposed to take your part and be indulgent toward you, and who can advise you most practically and warn you most seasonably and prudently. Therefore, God did not send you angels. He sent you men to be ministers of reconciliation and intercession. See, himself, though he couldn't sin, yet even he, by becoming man, took on him, as far as was possible to God, man's burden of infirmity and trial in his own person. He could not be a sinner, but he could be a man. And he took to himself a man's heart, that we might entrust our hearts to him, who was tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. So today, as the Church Universal celebrates his canonization, together with four holy women, as we ponder that the whole meaning of Christ's incarnation, life, passion, death, and resurrection, the whole purpose of the Church to make saints out of sinners through helping them avail fully of the means Christ has entrusted, we turn to Cardinal Newman and ask God for the help to let his words sink in deeply. If Newman were here today, preaching on this 18th Sunday after Pentecost, like he did in 1851, he would stress the evil of sin that paralyzes us. But he would finish with the incredible gift of God's mercy that forgives us, heals us, and raises us up. He would underline the beauty of the sacrament of penance and the wisdom of God in availing himself of ministers who are humbly able to sympathize with those who are in need of mercy, because they too need it. He would encourage all of us, at the earliest instant, to take advantage of that gift, which will allow us not only to be struck with awe and glorify God, not only to make heaven erupt even more in celebration, since, as Jesus says, heaven rejoices more over one repentant sinner. But he would want us to make quick and regular recourse to the heavenly idea and reality of the sacrament of God's merciful love, and be true friends to others, praying, inviting, and carrying them to Jesus through his priest. This is the way we will not lack any spiritual gift. This is the way we will be firm to the end, irreproachable when Christ comes. This is the way that we will come one day by that mercy to get to know John Henry Newman personally, to enjoy his friendship, and with him glorify God forever in that kindly light that will never be extinguished. St. John Henry Newman, pray for us.